18 foot. Was it 18 feet, Roger? However, whatever that gap was out the back here, 16, 18 foot, something like that sticks in my mind. Well, you've done it. Praise God. You've gone and got the 18 feet, and you've extended, bought, revamped. It's marvellous. You've even got a clerical colour behind me. So, well done for that. May God bless you in the use of the building. A building's only a building, but at the end of the day, the church that meets in it is what counts. But use it for His glory. Turn back to Psalm 139, would you? A lady sat down next to me at the table that we'd prepared in front of the church stand that we had at last summer's village festival where I live, and asked me straight out. She said to me, "Why are we here?" Stephen Hawking asked a similar question. He says, "Why does the universe go to all the bother of existing?" Some people, you know, get to the point of wishing they didn't. I read this blog this week. "I'm an atheist, and I'm very suicidal. I used to be a Christian. But even if I still believed in that, it wouldn't help. It would actually do the opposite, since I would embrace being in heaven. Basically, I just don't see the point in going on with life. What is the point of living, really?" According to a recent survey, 50% of women say they're unhappy with the way they look. But an enormous 88% of them agree that confidence is what makes a lady look truly beautiful. And one lady put it like this: "It's reaching that point in life when you accept what you're given and celebrate it." I don't know if any of those comments or opinions resonate with any of you. The question is, how do we get to the point of accepting what we've been given? What have we been given? And what would be an appropriate way to celebrate it? Well, that's kind of our theme this morning. The government's Body Confidence campaign was launched. It tells you something about our society when our government feels the need to launch a Body Confidence campaign, but there we are. As part of its drive to, and I quote, "create a fairer and more equal society." I think we've heard that before. And apparently aims to, this isn't supposed to be a pun, but widen the definition of beauty represented in mainstream culture. I think we get what they're going. All ages, sizes, shapes can be beautiful. I think that's what they're trying to say. Well, I'm sure their intentions are laudable, but they've got their work cut out, haven't they, to persuade the general public that, say, and I don't mean this personally, but, you know, say that Angela Merkel is just as beautiful as Angelina Jolie, or Michael Gove as Michael Bublé. Particularly if you're a teacher here, you might struggle with that one. But actually, you know, as Indiana Jones once said, of course, quote the best, "they're looking in the wrong place." David says this in Psalm 139, "For you," talking about God, "created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." What's the point of me? Am I just here because I am? Am I here because someone's put me here? That same someone who made me. Now, I suppose if you've got as far as getting yourself into a church building, or at least a building in which a church meets on a Sunday morning, rather than, say, lounging in bed with the paper, or going for a round of golf, walking the dog, or preparing yourself mentally to be dragged round your weekly tour of duty at the supermarket or whatever, you probably think there's a point to life. Otherwise, I guess you wouldn't be here. Or if you don't think that, you know someone who does because they brought you. Well, it's great that you're here. So if there's someone here today who's wondering if it's not just all chance, that we're the random products of evolution and so on, I'd encourage you to talk to someone that you know in the church afterwards about that. I'm going to assume that there is a point. But I think we can all agree with David that the human body is amazing in its complexity, its design, and its ability to do so many things. But when David says, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made," he's not looking at glammed up pictures of himself on the front of some glossy magazine. It's not body confidence he's thinking about, it's soul confidence. His inmost being. He's looking at his relationship with the God that he knows made him, that he knows cares for him, and understands him, and yet accepts him with all his faults. Now, looking out on all of you this morning, it's blatantly obvious that you're all gorgeously attractive. But sorry to put the dampers on you, it won't last. Sooner or later, even the best of looks will fade. And if our beauty only comes from that, well, we'll be left empty-handed. And anyway, as the surveys point out, most of us don't seem to be happy with our looks anyway. Now, David may well have been an impressive hunk of manhood, I know not, but what he has in view here is not his physical appearance. He goes way back before this, doesn't he? Verse 13, he goes back to his mother's womb. And then I think goes back even further in verses 15 and 16 to the reason behind his birth. Now, that of course is very different from the humanist worldview, which says we just are. He says not that God made him, but that God knew all about him even before his body was formed. Even had the days of his life counted before they'd begun. And so, as all the surveys and self-help groups and therapy sessions show, many people are suffering from one kind of identity crisis or another. Who am I? What's the point of me? Why am I here? Well, the Bible doesn't mince its words. It goes straight to the point. It says that God is the point. That God made the world, that God made us, that God put us in it, and that God made us for the purpose of knowing him, of loving him, of serving him, and that in doing so, it's the only way to fully accept ourselves and to find the point of us. Also, it shows us that each one of us has an inherent beauty to the God who made us, and he is a God of beauty. But don't mishear me. When I use beauty, I don't mean looks, I mean worth or value, and they do last. Now, sadly, that won't always be enough, will it, in our fallen world? I remember as a teenager, if you described someone with the phrase, they've got a nice personality, that really was a euphemism for saying, actually, they're not very good looking. And as an internet commentator puts it, while the term ugly may be subjective, there are just some people, she says, who are universally ugly. Meaning that by most standards, they just don't cut it. Well, maybe not by the world's standards. But thankfully, God's standards are somewhat different. And everyone who turns to him and finds their identity in him does cut it with God. I know that's a sort of a rush through the Psalms, but turn, will you, to Ephesians chapter 1, will you, that passage that we read. And this, too, goes back to before birth. Praise be, says verse 3, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, when? Before the creation of the world. So there's nothing in us, is there? So if we have a beauty, it's a beauty that's been given from outside. To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, that means heirs, so includes daughters, through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will. In other words, we discover that God's plan, right from the start, or if you can have such a thing from before the start, was that we should be adopted into his family. That we should be his children, his heirs, through Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brothers. Now, we've been hearing this morning about adoption, haven't we? How children can be given the chance to be part of a loving family, and surely we desire that. If we've been fortunate enough to grow up in one, we're thankful for it. Perhaps especially if we haven't, we long for our own children or for other children to have that. Because in recent months on the news we've heard some harrowing stories, haven't we, of children who haven't been part of a loving family, who've suffered terrible abuse. But as we've seen, there are also many adults who feel just the same. That they don't belong, that they don't feel loved or appreciated or wanted. And they're asking, what is the point of them? Which is tragic, isn't it? Because we've all been made fearfully and wonderfully. We've all been made in God's image. We've all been made with the purpose of knowing him, loving him, and serving him. It's not a physical image, being made in God's image, but it means being made with some of God's characteristics. The ability to think and reason, to make things, to enjoy beauty, to love and to be loved, to have relationships with other people, as God, of course, in the Trinity has with himself. And of course, ultimately, supremely, it means being made to have a relationship with God himself through Jesus. So as adopted children with this new spiritual identity, what difference should it make to our question, what's the point of me? And in the light of that, how should we live? What should be the point of this new adopted me? Well, verse 12 tells us this. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And it repeats that in verse 14. It says, we're sealed in the Holy Spirit, and again, to the praise of his glory. So dream no more about being on the cover of some glossy magazine. You are destined for far greater things than that. You're not just going to adorn a magazine. You, in Christ, can adorn the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. He's coming to the world. He's saving fallen mankind and lifting us up to be part of his family. We can adorn that by showing to others the wonder of what Christ has done in us. With all our faults, wrinkles physical and spiritual, if you want to put it that way. You see, God wanted to make us his people. We haven't got time to unpack the whole of Ephesians 1. We could be here a year with that. But you'll notice if you go back and read it again at home, it's full of God's purpose, God's pleasure, and God's will. Those three things come out again and again. God's purpose, God's pleasure, and God's will. It's what God wants to do. It's what God does. It's what God planned to do. And he does that in us. Now, of course, Paul is also making the point here that God's people is made up of Jew and Gentile. So it's people from all backgrounds, all races, all cultures, his inheritance and possession. So the next time you look in the mirror and you're tempted to bemoan the latest wrinkle or grey hair or extra ounce or three, not looking at anyone at that point, apart from... Remember that God has this amazing purpose or point for you. You can look that mirror in the eye, that's not a rather mixed metaphor, and say, what is the point of me? God, you're the point of me. Of course, we have a responsibility. Verse 13 points that out, to believe after we hear. You were included in Christ when? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. So of course we have that responsibility to come to Christ, to believe in him. But it's all made possible, it's guaranteed and sealed with the Holy Spirit. So then, what does it mean to live for the praise of his glory? That's a pretty impressive sounding response to our question, isn't it? What's the point of me? To be for the praise of his glory. I think it's shorthand for living the Christian life in such a way that God is number one in our lives. In fact, that our whole lives become worship of him. That means our priorities, our attitudes, our desires, our focus, the way that we work, the way that we conduct our relationships, the way that we use our leisure time, the way that we serve in church, and so on. And then the spin-off of that, of course, is not just that we discover our own point, but we help others discover theirs as they see in us that we're worshippers of God, and they want to become worshippers too. It has a witness aspect as well. I suppose a parallel phrase from Scripture would be ambassadors for Christ. People who commend Jesus by the way that they live and speak for him, which is quite a challenge. It's also completely countercultural, and I suggest counterintuitive. John Stott said that far from naturally wanting to live for the praise of God's glory, he says that man has an almost insatiable appetite for the praise of his own glory. And don't we know that in our hearts, if we're honest? So what will help us change? Well, again, a look in the mirror, but not the piece of glass on the wardrobe door, the mirror of Scripture. Because what it does is it tells us the uncomfortable truth about ourselves and our failings, but it also shows us the incomparable beauty of Jesus. and the beauty that we can begin to show in our lives if we really give them over to his lordship. So in other words, the mirror that we look in becomes less and less ourselves and more of Jesus. Well then, what's the point of me? In and of myself, not a lot. Bag of atoms. Kind of walking hot water bottle that one day will burst. But loved by God, lovingly formed and fashioned, chosen before the creation of the world, and adopted into his family. That should make us get up in the morning, shouldn't it? God doesn't need to launch a body confidence campaign. He's going to give us new bodies at the resurrection anyway. Ones which we'll all be perfectly satisfied with. Can you imagine that? Ones that will never wear out. But for now, our confidence is not in flesh and bone. It's in our relationship with him, our soul confidence. And I want to ask you this morning, have you got that relationship with Jesus? That connection from your soul to him and back again, as it were. You see, God has put eternity into our souls, into what David calls the depth of our inmost being. That desire to have a relationship with God. He's given us minds that question why we're here. It's a great question to ask. I think it was one of your young people, wasn't it, that came up with what's the point of me? I wasn't so happy when I first got it, but I've grown into it. It's a wonderful question to ask, actually. So what is the point? Why is the universe here? We have minds that ask these questions, and then he's given us the answers in his word. That we might turn back to him, having got our own way, that we might ask him to lead us, to take control over our lives, to give us back, as David ends that psalm in 139, by saying, lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, to give us back that eternal perspective onto something bigger, better, greater, more beautiful than all that we see around us today. So if this morning you don't like the way you look, physically or spiritually, don't worry, you won't look like that forever. Instead, look at Jesus. His life, his love for you, his death on your behalf at the cross, his glorious resurrection, and as we've already heard this morning, look forward to his glorious return. Look at the forgiveness. Look at the new life. Look at the sense of identity that he offers those who turn to him. Whatever we look like, whatever our background, whatever we've done, wherever we've come from, whatever our age, he's given us the title of son, of daughter, of heir in God's family. What's the point of me? He is. Praise his name. Amen.